Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
my name is Mark, and I teach economics. In this video, I want to talk about, does religion affect economic growth? There's a lot of videos and discussion on the blogosphere, on the internet, that religion negatively impacts economic growth. And I just want to clarify a few things, because I think it's important. A lot of these are produced by professional companies that have cartoon-like representations. Sometimes they're good voiceovers with somebody in an authoritative British accent. But this doesn't answer the question. Whenever you pose the question or hear people make a bold statement like religion negatively impacts economic growth and that's the reason we have so many poor, look, there's so many poor people that are religious, take a step back and ask yourself, is that an objective statement? Is it backed by research? Is it backed by studies? Remember, objectivity is the essence of intelligence. What can we say about that? My first reaction whenever I hear a statement about economics is, that may or may not be true. And then I go in a very cool, collective manner and say, well, let's look at the evidence. I'm a monetary economist, primarily. I'm doing my thesis on monetary economics, Knuth, Excel, Woodford, and fascinating things like that. But economic growth and development, I've always had as a somewhat of a side interest. And so when somebody makes a statement and tries to put a causal relationship into economic growth and religion, I tend to put the red flags out that something's wrong here. Maybe this is part of their own agenda. Maybe they want to feel good about themselves by expressing an opinion. But let's take a look at, I'm not going to present studies, but let's take a look at evidence. First, to do a study that would be worldwide would be very difficult, and there'd have to be hundreds of studies because economics is so complex, especially economic growth and development. There's a lot of variables. There's exogenous variables, endogenous variables, multicollinearity. You have to factor out in any kind of regression a lot of different things and really know mathematics and statistics to be able to determine. And are we looking at it at an exact point in time, or are we looking at it over what time period, all of human history? And again, that's academically reckless for people to make bold, opinionated statements that try to cause a relationship. If anything, I would say that there's a positive relationship between faith and economic growth. And again, this is not an economic study, but if you just take a look at it in a general sense, some of the things that have happened throughout history. First, we have the rise of Western civilization. How can you ignore this? Before, it was like pretty much barbarianism and in Europe. And I know there's this big ho-yo, hoo-la-la, that paganism, we're all one. And it is true, but Western civilization brought, and coupled with Christianity, brought us to just such a high level of art. Think of the Italian Renaissance and Da Vinci. And think about this huge cathedrals and how it laid the framework for justice and the idea of justice. Thomas Aquinas, he's an economic thinker, believe it or not, also a scholar of the church, has laid the foundation for eventually this idea that we are going to create a juster, better society. And Western civilization and the countries associated with that became immensely wealthy when they were religious. And that includes the United States of America. I mean, the Puritans came here to set up, let's say, a New Jerusalem, something greater and better. And we are an unusual economic experiment, this America. So another thing is people say, well, religious countries tend to be poor, non-religious countries tend to be rich. Again, what a crazy statement, because it's not just crazy. It has a lot of reckless academic non-objective features into that. What about the United States? I think we're pretty rich. We're pretty religious. One of the most religious countries on earth. What about Saudi Arabia on the other side? I think of Kuwait. They're pretty religious. They're pretty wealthy. And there are examples of non-religious countries. North Korea, that are pretty poor. So how can you make a statement like that in good conscience? What about subcultures? The most successful community in America, economically, if you consider that, is the Amish, where 90% of their businesses succeed. And I think it's the converse in secular society, 90% fail. What about Hasidic Jews? I think they're pretty wealthy in the United States and around the world. I think there's a correlation. So, again, to make these bold statements is pretty reckless. Further, remember that these countries that are wealthy now, even if they've fallen from religiosity, they accumulated the wealth when they were religious. What is the effect of religion? You know, you have academics like Max Weber writing. Perhaps it lets us consume less now and save and invest, build for the future. So that's a positive thing. People say, well, religious people, like often in little childlike cartoons, they'll portray religious people as simple-minded. And if you have faith, you know that's not true. That's the opposite. And they'll say, well, we don't care about the here and now. Well, I would beg to differ. What about all the people, even a lot of my students go on works to Haiti and build houses. And, you know, we want to change the world. It's because we have faith, we want to make an impact on the world in a positive way. Then you can say, you know, what about the fact that it's not about that? It's not about who has all the shiny tools and the best cell phones and cars. You know, who's living with the Kardashians? If you want to be like that, and that's your life, and that's the meaning of your life, that's fine. But life is an art and not a science. And Hegel told us it's a complex stratification of reality. There's not everything that's just here and now and what you see. And Shakespeare obviously has a quote about there's more in your philosophy than you could have dreamed, to paraphrase it. So it isn't just a yardstick, you know, measure it at a snapshot in time. You have to look at the trend, what's happening, what are these other factors. What about single mothers? You know, single mothers, extremely hard to, you know, I don't know how they can do it, single mothers, single parents. But there is a statistic in the United States. You can look at BLS, Bureau of Labor Statistics. So single mothers, it's one of the leading causes, or we won't say causes, but observational data points of poverty. You know, because it often takes, you know, a husband and a wife to raise a family. May not be politically correct, but this is true. And we do know, people say, well, you know, people who have faith break up. But we know there's a correlation of people of church attendance and how much they stick together. And that is true. You can look at Pew Research, et cetera. It's just not somebody who's a nominal Easter and, you know, Christmas, okay, I got to go, get the green check mark for their singing. It's people, you have to look beyond the statistic, and that's being honest intellectually. And if somebody were to prove with 100 studies and looking at all these variables and run regression and say, okay, there is a negative correlation, I don't think so. I think there's a positive correlation. But if somebody were to refute me, I'd say, okay, that's the objective truth, and then we can explain why and we can go from there. So when you hear these things, stay objective. You know, be objective about it. I've got a few points listed, but basically it is, I think, one of the best things you can do is have this positive attitude, have this belief that I'm not going to consume everything, cut the last tree down on earth to consume that one last cheeseburger or get that shiny cell phone. I'm going to have a little bit of frugality. I'm going to show some constraint, invest, plan for the future, plan for my children's future. And even if everything is not great in my marriage, mine is, but even if it is, I'm going to stay together because of the kids, because I want to create a better future, and I believe that this is a better world that we're going to create out there. So, again, is economic growth correlated in a negative way to religion? I would say the opposite. I don't have the studies. And if you hear somebody try to correlate this, you know, call them out. They're academically reckless. Even if they have some cause or a little bit of a study, don't believe it. I'm from Missouri. Don't believe it. I'm not really from Missouri. It's an expression. So there we go. I think it's positively correlated. And look as America as a shining example. Thank you very much.
In such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success, living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my possibilities. Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind, oh, not the devil gonna stop me. This life is nothing but a test, and I'm aiming for. And there's just no limit to all the great things.
much more than I can see, and so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the down the track. Straight ahead, I want the back.
I see my possibility.
I see them. Nothing but green lights.
Said
I'm looking for the down the track.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمدا رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمه
الله وبركاته.
الحمد لله.
You unmuted me. We good. I felt like it was some button that I hadn't pushed. I didn't know what it was.
yeah, I heard it go unmute. So yeah, we're good.
All right, so you are on the road. I know you're on the road.
Yeah, I am getting my auntie time in, and I am here at my sister's house and stay the night. I got some time off, and we're gonna spend some time together. Everybody's off work tomorrow, so we carve out that time to just check in with each other. So yeah, that's
good.
What I'm doing.
That's good.
Recharging
yeah,
my family account.
Yeah, wonderful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got to keep that emotional bank account loaded and revolving. Yeah, that's excellent.
Yes,
absolutely. I think when was the last time we were on?
Two weeks.
3 weeks, what? It was 2 weeks.
2 weeks, yeah.
What happened? I know
first it was Juneteenth.
Juneteenth.
It was Juneteenth we were gone, and then you went out of town. I was in
Detroit. Okay, so it's two weeks.
Yes. Right.
So, yeah, I know it felt like it was a length of time because I miss you. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
But alhamdulillah, we're there and ready, and you're here and ready. So you have your regular. So we're going to push on out the way and let you bring what you brung.
Alhamdulillah. I'll be laughing in the shaytan. Just adjusting my clothing. You know, like being in a different environment than where I'm used to being at home. But they got a nice little setup here in the home office, so this is all good. It's beautiful. I am happy to be back. So many things have developed since we had our break twice, you know, but had that time off and away. And then every time we come back, I realize how much I've missed sharing space here on wealth creation preservation. So on this day, I always start this Monday off. I have so many different topics and ideas and conversations I want to bring to the table. And then ultimately, when we get close to the time of getting started with the program, I go, okay, what is the important thing? What is the message that needs to be shared in this moment? Because what happens in the process of getting inspired with different thoughts to explore It is directly connected to my experience, right? It is through my experience or whatever life lessons happen that I can attach a real human story that connects to the spiritual transformation, the changeover, the new way of thinking, the new process of thought. And the beauty of taking on that process is around putting the tools that we have access to work. So tools like the Quran, tools like the life example and history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tools like, you know, the language and the tafsir of the imam. Like, those are tools that can help to support being clear what is the message that is for us. And for us, meaning when I say us, I always use this us and we when I speak of myself, because I always think about this human experience that's taking place and the soul that's driving this vehicle, right? So I always say we, us, you know. So enough of that. But still on that part, like, there's a message in it that is specific to for me and my life, but in accepting the responsibility and the position of being someone who is a teacher, a consultant, an advisor in some cases, that what part of that is to be shared? What part of this will be of value to those that Allah has entrusted me with in this learning space? So it is, though I was asked, the imam asked me to be in this space and share the space of wealth creation, preservation, Allah is ultimately in charge. Allah put the inspiration on the imam part, and then he executed that inspired thought. And so in that, I take this moment in this space as a space that Allah has entrusted me with it, and I have to move with a great deal of responsibility. I have to move with being very clear about what it is that I share, that every word and every letter that I string together to create language, I am going to be fully held accountable for, and that I have to be very responsible for it and what it is that I share and how I share it. And so with that, let me share this experience, right? I went on a walk. Our community has a wellness committee, but more so like the movement committee. Of a young man in our community named Ibrahim Shahid has been doing like the movement classes on Saturday, and so on Sunday they go for a walk. And my weekends have been just so filled out with so many things, I hadn't had an opportunity to join in on the walk, but they've been keeping me in mind, like, hey, when you gonna join us, right? And so I had time yesterday, mind you. In me having time yesterday, it was attached to a full work week plus our Eid celebration on Saturday. So there was a part of me that was like, oh, I don't know if I have it in me to go, right? But I made a commitment. I said that I would go. They made adjustments around my schedule because I was like, I like to walk early in the morning, right? So I did end up going. But the process, the mindset, the thought process prior to arriving there was a little slow. I was trying to conjure up excuses. Why not, right? And then it was this moment, a friend of mine sent me a message, and she was like, you know, I was thinking about you, and the thought that came to my mind as I was thinking about you was take your time, right? And so I messaged her back, and I said, you know, in you saying to me take my time, I was in the midst of trying to figure out whether I was going to go on this walk or not, or if that meant my body needs to be at home and rest. Like, I was processing that. And she was like, no, it doesn't feel like you should be, like, taking this moment to cop out of the responsibility, the commitment that you went to, but take your time on the walk, like, enjoy it, right? And so I carried that energy with me, and I said, okay, so I'm going to go on this walk, and I'm going to embrace the moment. So when we arrived there, it was just a small group of us, and a beautiful view and sight, and air was fresh. It was not quite hot, but it started off early with the heat. And so we started to walk, and it started to get a bit turbulent, meaning like it became not just a walk, it became a hike. You know, the dips, the curves, and the mountains, and getting from one elevation to the next to where you could kind of see over the mountain. Like it was working me in a way that I wasn't sure I was prepared to take on this hike. Now, I have been walking every day, so this has been my commitment. Monday through Friday, I do my walks every day. Weekends are the moments that I rest my body and I start up again Monday through Friday, right? So there has been a consistency around me and movement. But this one challenged me physically to keep going. And so we hit this one area where the hill was very high. It was a steep incline to where you sit in that moment and you go, you can't turn around because turning around, you're doubling back getting to the destination because the walk is a loop. It was a complete loop. It would take us back to where we started if we followed this trail. So once you get to a certain point, it's like it's still going to be the same amount of time if you doubled back. Or are you going to challenge yourself and just go ahead and take this track? And so when I was there, one of my client was also at the walk. And as we were at the bottom of the hill, this amazing breeze came through. Like it was the most refreshing, cool breeze that just hit right in that moment of us getting prepared to go up that hill. No shady trees or anything like that, because even in the shade, it was hot. But the breeze came through, and she was like, oh, you felt that breeze? And I was so stuck on getting my psychology prepared to do this hill that I'm thinking we just doing a little easy stroll today, and it turned out to be a hike, that she brought back to my awareness the mercy in that breeze that was taking place. So I caught it in that moment when she said it, and I went, I said out loud to her, I said, okay, let the adventure begin. I said, there's a lesson here for me in this whole experience. So it was at that moment I turned on my consciousness to pay attention to what was happening on this walk, what I was feeling on this walk, what I was expecting to take place in this journey while on this walk. So, of course, immediately, you know, I started to run it off with her. I was like, okay, so this is the ease at the same time of the difficulty. Like, it wasn't showing up after I went through the difficult part. The ease prepared me for what was going to be difficult, right? And so it was at that moment, like now I'm like Dora the Explorer. What is the next lesson? I'm paying attention to everything, right? So we start the walk, and I am taking my time. I'm not being overly concerned about keep up with this person. I am walking my walk. I am hiking my hike, because though my body did not, mentally wasn't prepared for what was going to take place on this walk, my body, I had the control over telling my body, okay, take your time, create your pace, and let's go, right? And then also the comfort of the community surrounding each of us, because we all had, you know, our funny moments and laughing about what this walk was doing. None of us were completely clear as to what to expect on this walk, but it was happening. It's like, well, what are we going to do? So it was at that point when we reached a certain point on the walk where if we were to reverse back, it would have taken longer than if we would have kept going on this trail, which had another incline, right? And so it was like, okay, think about this moment in life, right, where you want to reach you have in mind what the destination is, But then there's a challenge on the way to achieving that thing, right? And on the journey to achieving that thing, you take this moment to recognize that there's something that you need to learn on the way, right? And while you're learning it on the way, you're paying attention to the resources that are coming your way to make it easy for you, the resources that will allow you to achieve the goal, and the community that supports you and motivates you and cheers you on along the way, right? And so, and the leader, the leadership, the level of trust that you put in the leadership that understands that they've been on this type of journey before, that you put your trust in them to keep you safe. So, you know, our leader that was leading us along the way with it was utilizing his GPS and checking out the elevation and how much further we have to go, how many miles we had left, all of these different things, right? And so as he was taking us through that, he had the technology to say, okay, we're going to go right, we're going to go left, this way is better, we could do that. So we're following along with what it is that he was offering to us, and we trusted his word that he was looking out for what was best for us. So when we think about the things that we want to do, we want to put ourselves in a position to where the leadership that has the understanding is the leadership that we trust to get us where we need to go, even in the difficult times, right? There were points where he was walking back with me when I was further ahead. There were points where he was further along and I was motivated to catch up with them. So think about the community and the collective of individuals that you're around, and how does that leadership lead? Does that leadership lead in a way where it makes you have to second guess and think about how you're moving? Or is it leadership that allows you to, you know, stretch yourself, to really push yourself to go that much further? And so when you are moving further to get closer to that goal, how are you as a follower? Are you learning from the leadership that is ahead of you, right? And so that was the other lesson, right? Here's the other lesson that came up for us. As we were walking this trail, which is like in the woods, right, that there were some paths that were not frequently walked because of how the shrubbery had grown over it. Not saying that no one had ever gone in it, but it was so overgrown that we knew we're not going to take that road, because in taking that road, it's a bit too unknown for us, right? So someone else had to create this. The path that we were taking, it was made even easier by those who came before us, that they moved the shrubbery out the way and placed rocks in certain areas that made a step on instead of it being slide, there were rocks in muddy areas so that there was some place for our foot to grip, right? But there was a time that none of that existed. There was a time that the trees overgrew on the pathway and someone had to cut it down and make the hillside smoother and make it a way for us to be able to see where we're going. But before that happened, that pathway was overrun by nature, right? Someone had to clear the path in order for us to find ease in this difficult trail. Another story reminds me of just even because we're coming off of the Eid during the Hajj, right? And I remember when I went on Hajj and me and my roommates, we were so excited about going to the cave, right? I hope I'm saying it right. Jabal Nur, the Cave of Light, right? And we were going to do this whole tour. We were talking about, yeah, we're going to go to the cave. And we had big plans, right? What we're going to do to climb this mountain and just to sit in this cave where the revelation was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Talking big smack. And we ride on the bus the whole time. We get to the site. Now, mind you, I went on Hajj maybe 7 years ago. It's a good little stretch of time. It might be even more than that. Don't quote me. I think I might be about 10 to 12 years back. But we get there, pull up at the bus stop on this tour, and we're looking like in our minds we had an idea about what this walk was going to look and feel like, right? And when they stopped, they pointed at the mountain. Every single one of us started crying. And we cried. Our hearts were overwhelmed because we realized that the path that we would take to get to that cave was created over time. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to that cave, you know, I can't help but to visualize like how, you know, Tom Cruise was like scurrying up the mountain on a Mission Impossible move kind of a deal. Like, we had the luxury of a pathway being created to make it easy for us to access it and experience that the space, right? When in actuality, that was not what we experienced getting up there did not exist. The trees were there. They didn't even have the technology of the tractors that put the little wood beams down on each step to that high elevation, how high that mountain was, how steep it was. And they created this winding ease way for us to get to it in order to experience it, right? But it had, someone had to pave the way. And it was in that that you start to recognize, what pathway are we creating for others to make it easy for them? What is it that we are doing in our everyday life, in our rituals and practices, that is making the way easier for those that come after us? My access to understanding the language of the Imam, understanding how to engage the Quran, understanding my relationship to the rituals of this way of life and how it enhances my life while maintaining the uniqueness of me as Allah's creation, how are those things being beneficial, not just for me, but for those that come after me? When my parents, I always say this over and over again because it's true. When my parents named me, they had one definition of what my name is. But over time, the evolution of the minds within our community, the evolution of the teachers and scholarship within our community expanded my identity, expanded who I am and how it is that I show up as a result of them being dedicated to creating a way for us to access this wonderful way of life. Access how to practice this way of life so that we can have a more enriched and much better life. So in this space of us talking about wealth creation and preservation, what is it that you're creating that needs to be preserved? What are we creating that needs to be preserved? What is it that we are expanding to give us the ease necessary in this difficult time that we're living in, right? The emotionally difficult time that we're living in, the spiritual challenges of trying to live a beautiful Islamic life that challenges that part of us. How do we create systems, a pathway that makes it easy for us to navigate all of the things that may grow and evolve out of the society, but we can still be enriched and expand our lives as Muslims? So how does that legacy show up for us in this way of life? So let's sit with that and figure out what is the journey that you're on that is difficult, and how can you create the ease so that someone else, you educate yourself, you get to understand it so that you can share out what that is. And then the struggles that one may have around Salat, around Ramadan, around, you know, charity, around, I was like, how do we make that pathway easier so that they can benefit from all of the richness that comes along with being Muslim in this day and age, in this time now, and into the future. So with that, I'll call the Imam back into the room. I don't know if you're, I don't hear you on Blog Talk. Yeah, you're not on Blog Talk.
I'm not on Blog Talk because my phone was muted. Got too many buttons. There's
okay.
There's gotta be a technology that is just all in one, right? Where it's just everything. I'm looking for my notes. Wow. I would charge it to a senior moment, but because I'm using both computers, and so I prepared on the other computer, and everything is supposed to jump back here, and
yeah,
it's not there. Okay, so what I need? Okay, let me see if I can do a quick search. Thank you, everybody, for your patience. All right, so we found it. Okay, we found it.
Found it.
Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, sweetheart. I was frankly and honestly, I was distracted in preparation for some other things that's going on here at the address. So I kind of missed a little bit of your address, but I know it was all good. Alhamdulillah. All right, so I'm gonna let you go, beautiful, and see you on the flip side. All right, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. So, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa shahadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Actually, what we shared as an opening audio today was almost exactly a year ago today. The subject matter was Islamic values are economic virtues. Islamic values are economic virtues. So I said, well, okay, let's just go back and revisit that. So it's been a year since we've covered these ideas. Of course, over the course of the year, certainly these things get repeated, but in different segments. But I want to just touch on these things again. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah. 42:27. In fact, I feel really good. This is a find because this is a verse that I haven't locked in my consciousness and my perception and my values, but I'm reminded when I saw it again here, yeah, you got to hold on to that. You got to remember the number, 42:27, because it's just so critical. And I'll read it and give a little more explanation. So if Allah were to enlarge, I'm just reading the translation of the expression of it. If Allah were to enlarge the provision of his servants, they would indeed transgress beyond all bounds through the earth. But he sends it down in due measure as he pleases, for he is with his servants well acquainted and watchful. Sadaqallahu alazim. So here God is saying, listen, if I were to give all of you everything that you wanted, most of you would become transgressors. Unfortunately, you don't have to look far to find examples of that. What happens with people who are immature for the level of wealth that they come into? So they come into a level of wealth that is beyond their imagination, beyond their upbringing, beyond their conscious capacity for just really comprehending. It's like I'm getting these millions of dollars. You already know who in the hood and the types that I'm talking about. It's like I'm getting millions of dollars. My quote-unquote paycheck, if you will, could be $1 million a month, okay? And let's go ahead and say it. You know, it's like I just got drafted, right? I got drafted into it, and my contract gets me $1 million a month. So I'm going from whatever I was the year before to $1 million a month. Am I ready for that? I mean, we could do a very specific segment, and you can just look it up, you know, quote unquote, Google it, you know, what happens to these grand lottery winners, you know, these big lotto winners, what happens to their life? How long do they have it, et cetera? And there's so many other things that happen in conjunction with that. And I am talking about murder and so many other things just because of this sudden influx of money that is not a part of your normal, your natural trajectory and your natural legacy and background. It's like your mind has been blown with that magnitude. So Allah already knows that about all of us. If I were to enlarge the provision of my servants, they would indeed become transgressors beyond bounds, right? So he sends it down in due measure as he pleases. Allah, he said, I know you. So sometimes we believe we're ready for something, and Allah knows we're not ready. And if Allah loves us, and he does, mashallah, if we put ourselves in a position of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah said, no, I'm going to hold that back right now. You get it, but grow a little bit more. When you grow a little bit more, then I'll give you a little bit more. You grow a little bit more, I'll give you a little bit more. So that you'll be able to manage the magnitude of wealth that comes to you. But if I give it to you all of a sudden, and this goes back to the 17th chapter, the 18th and the 22nd. So listen now, put these verses together. So if you're having conversations with people about economics, especially young people, because I hope you heard in what I'm saying. You have these new, freshly minted MBA professionals that come from the one and done manufacturer of, I believe it's Kentucky. It's like, okay, go for a year, and then after that, you know, opt out for the draft, and then go to the draft and get your bag, right? It's like, how old are you? 19. 20 years old. What you getting? $20 million a year. It's like mind blown, right? And so that's why I focus, not just because of that. It's because of the nature of youth, the nature of youth. The 17th chapter, the 18th to the 22nd verses. So the 17th chapter, 18 to 22, it's basically saying, well, let me go ahead and read a quick expression. It's not on the screen, but I think I can get to it because it needs to be heard and it needs to be recorded in this context. 17 chapter 18:22. And so that's, I hope you're getting the age range of those who are from 17 to 22. Just think about it. If someone was under age 17 to 22 and they were really educated, that is somebody sat down with intent to advise, inform and educate them about the nature of wealth, its acquisition, its preservation, its utilization, okay, its benefits, its harms for that age group, 17 to 22, what kind of world would we be in? Now, right? Watch this. 18 to 22. I'm going to read again an expression of it. Listen. And check and see as you. Okay, I'm getting an idea that my speech is distorted. Hold on. I'm going to try to step out. If I can do so. On the Facebook side and other things like that. I don't know, what can I do about it? Facebook distorted. That, let's see this. Yeah, I'm gonna take this mic out. He said, looks like your mic has been unplugged. Let's see. Where are we at? MacBook Pro, input. Okay, y'all let me know. Come on, hit me with the text or hit me with a chat. Let me know what the status of it is right now. Waiting. can't hear you now. It is no my. Oh, okay. Let's see. How about now? Can you hear me now? Let me know. Let me know, yay or nay, that you can or cannot hear me. Okay, it says distorted latency. That was 5 minutes ago. I'm not hearing anything from any of you all now. Tell me something, Jack. Tell me how. You can't hear me? You can hear me? Nothing has changed? I'm going to take a woo-saw breath right now. See what happens, because it's going to... Okay, how are we doing now? Can you hear me now? Somebody give me a text. Let me know what's going on. We can wait. Ramadan is over. Ramadan is a month of patience, but we are still supposed to have patience anyway. Okay, so it says, I'm not being heard at all now. I'm on my system, Alhamdulillah, Minash Shaitan Rajim. I'm using as an input the MacBook Pro microphone. So the built-in microphone is what I'm using. All right? Jamal, you know about this stuff. And so in terms of the speakers that I'm using for input, input and output is MacBook Pro speakers. Those are the left. I'm going to get my Jacobite sensibilities up right now. Okay, Jamal, you're on YouTube. All right. Am I being heard now? No, that's me. Am I being heard now? Okay. Somebody else? Someone, let me know if somebody else can hear me. Ismail, can you hear me? Nayeri, can you hear me? Thank you. We can hear clearly now. Send me a thumbs up, so because I'm looking at. Okay, great. Thank you, sweetheart. All right. Yeah, we're gonna make do out. We're not gonna let Shaitan take over, because sometimes I get real bullish in modes like that. But we're safe now. Okay. Thank you. Teamwork makes the dream work. Now, let's go back to where I think we were. Oh, we're going to read 17, 18 through 22. That's where we were. And so I know that there's a rhetorical, and don't hesitate to text me if something goes awry again, okay? I know that sometimes the way that I speak, sometimes the platforms upon which we speak, you know, sometimes we can kind of listen to it like a song or listen to it, you know, for its quote-unquote entertainment value, blah, blah, blah. But I really want us to really get the marching order sensibility about this. Because you think about it. What if somebody had educated you when you were 17 to 22? I mean, they were so conscious about your future at 34 and 44. They were so conscious of your future, they say, look, young man, young lady, look, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to prepare you for your life, you know, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. That's what I'm saying. Okay, if it wasn't done for you, you got to do it for somebody else. And if it happens not to be your child or your nephew, if there's some young person that you know they have the good heart, the good character, the good sensibility, the good instincts or whatever. And also you just want good for them. So maybe they're not even interested in economic matters right now. But you know, you need to be interested in. You can be interested in that. So you can, whatever, major in what you're doing, but minor in economics. I'm talking about life at all, anyway. I don't care whether they're in college or not. I'm just using that modality. It's like, okay, you can major in whatever. You can major in music. That's what you want. You want to major in music? That's good. Okay, just like the youngsters that want to go to the NBA, right? There are people that want to make it in the NBA, just like there are people who want to, you know, go platinum or whatever. Okay, that's fine. You can major in that, but you need to minor in economics, right? Because even then, you're going to have to be able to manage the money that comes, given that you are successful in whatever athletics or whether it be music or et cetera. If you don't have that minor, i.e. the economic wherewithal, you're going to be broke in a minute, you know, and you're going to be playing broke. You're going to be working broke. So enough of that. So the point is, so someone from 17 to 22, if they understood this, and let me go ahead and read it so we can really get clear. I want you to be as clear as I am and what excites me about understanding this way. All right, an expression of verse 18 of chapter 17, all right? It says, if anyone does wish for the transitory things of this life, we readily grant them such things as we will, to such persons as we will. Here God is saying, you are not in control of what you get or what you don't get. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You can plan, work, et cetera, et cetera. Never miss a day. Never take a vacation. Da, da, da. Whatever it is, whatever you get is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace. All right? It says some such things as we will, to such persons as we will. It's in his hands, right? In the end, we have provided hell for them. They will burn therein disgraced and rejected. Now, let's get real clear on this. This is very, من كان يريد العاجلة. عاجلة. العاجلة is mentioned and is translated as the transitory things of this life, right? And it's عجلنا له فيها ما نشاء لمن نريد ثم جعلنا له جهنم. Let's move on. Let's go back to the first part. Man kana, whoever it is, whoever existence or way of being desires the fast thing. This is what this ajila is about. And I believe the idol that we talk about as the golden calf, I believe the same terminology, al ajila, or at least the base stem for the word, ayin, jim, lam, the base stem for the words are the same. So it's like the transitory life, which just the transitory, that's it means transit. What's transit? Transit is passing, right? Something that's moving. So whoever wants those moving, passing, transitory things of this world, meaning that's what you live for. You live for the transitory things of this life. And guys, you know, the other verses of the Quran say, God, look, I get it, Allah. God said, look, I get it, right? And see, that's the trial. God, he's telling us, look, this is the trial. I know why you like it. I know why you want it. I know that it has its appeal. I know that it's attractive to you. But don't make that the only thing you want, because that's going to be a problem for you. God, allow me to speak this way. God just, I'm just saying. It's like, this is God's error. I'm just saying. It's like, but see, Allah, I have made your free will sacred to you, but let me warn you. I have created these beautiful things, but let me warn you, because you're living and your life is a trial, and this is a part of it, right? So God is warning, saying, look, if all you wish for are the passing, transitory, fast life, see, that's also what that means. You want the fast life. Isn't it? I mean, really, frankly, it's just horrible. The images, the value system, the tropes of making it in the hood. What are they selling to our 17 to 8, our 17 to 22 year olds. Those who are the target of that. I'm not gonna name those shows. Y'all know them shows. They're selling them. And let me go ahead and say it, and I'll be damned if they're not selling that as family values. Family. It's about family. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Let's move on. So is that you want the fast life. God said, if that's all you want, I'll give it to you fast. This is what he says. He says, أَجَلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَنَشَاءَ. And we give that fast. We give it fast to whoever we will. Then it says, in the end, we have provided hell for them. I mean, is it part of the language inside of what I'm talking about is what's called clout chasing, right? Clout chasing. If you don't get it, look it up. You know, you're trying to drip, you're trying to flex, you're trying to floss, you're trying blah, blah. Clout chasing. And you can hear right there the hint is cloud chasing. You're chasing clouds. If you ever been in a cloud, you'll see that there's no substance to it. It's a cloud. There's no substance. You fly right through it. It's clouds. But it's clout chasing, right? That transitory, that fast life, right? God said, oh, that's all you want? Here, take it. In the end, hell. This is the creator of the heavens and earth. Okay, that's just verse 18. Said that they will burn therein disgraced and rejected. And understand this also. The hell is not just, okay, then they're going to die, and then they're going to go to hell. No, you'll have hell in this life right now, right? How many of our young men, 17 to 22, doing life without the possibility of parole in prison right now, clout chasing, behind trying to get those transitory things, right, by any means necessary, get rich or die, all right, trying to get paid in full, right? But we have to, we, the generation before them, the uncles, the aunties, the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, we have to do what we can do to make that as an aspiration unnecessary and less promising by comparison to what they look at when they turn toward us and say, okay, well, what you got for me? You tell me don't do this and don't do that. Okay, Unc, what you got for me? What you got? It's like that's an obligation on our part to get that straight because we are a part of the problem when that comes up. Let's go to verse 19. I'm reading from a translation in some cases of the 17th chapter, verses 18 to 22, but I'm going to 19 now. Now it says, those who do wish for the transitory, those who do wish for the things of the hereafter, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَاءَ لَهَا صَيَّهَا. So you can hear in that man can have but what he strives for. إِلَى مَسَاءَ. He can only have what he strives for. This one is saying those who strive for the things of the hereafter and strive therefore with all due striving. Let's kind of finish reading the Arabic. وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنُ. And they are believers. Well, they say "Hua mu'min," meaning that they are believers, and they have the faith that Allah would have them have, right? So they strive, and this wasa'a sa'yaha lahu sa'yaha wa hum mu'minun fa ula'ika kana sa'yuhum mashkura. All right, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Says those who do wish for the things of the hereafter, meaning that you are not excluding what's good in this world, but you are not being exclusively interested in the transitory things of this world. You are also interested in the life that comes after this life, and you strive after it with due striving. This saya is mentioned, basically it's mentioned three times in that verse. Yeah. They strive with due striving. It is their striving that is acceptable to Allah. This is Allah. Allah accepts the striving. Yeah, I want some of these transitory things. Allah says he has made them for us in this world and for us exclusively. That is things that are the higher order of these very things that we enjoy in this world. There's a higher order of those things that incomprehensible to us. But there's a higher order, a higher expression of the pleasures and the joys and the great things we have in this world in the life that comes hereafter. So we are to strive, therefore, for both of them. And this is our dua, isn't it? رَبَّنَا عَتِيَنَا فِي الدُّنِيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِينَ الزَّابُنَا. Oh Allah, give us the excellent things in this world and the excellent things in the world to come. That's balance. That's the balance striving. And God says, that's the striving that I accept. And it said, and this is what the author, translator, they say, this is one whose striving is acceptable. What it says, sayyahum mashkura. This is what Allah is grateful for. Think about it. Mashkura, right? Allah is grateful for that kind of striving, right? And so what does Allah do? In fact, what do you do when you're grateful for something? You appreciate it. Listen to that word, economic term, right? Appreciation. So Allah, this is what Allah appreciates, right? So from a business terminology point of view, Allah says he increases your value. He increases your worth. He increases your wealth. He increases you. Why? Because he appreciates you. Because he's grateful. Think about it. The creator being grateful to you, the creator appreciating you. How do you feel when somebody tells you, I really appreciate you? I really appreciate what you did. I really appreciate. How do you feel when that happens with you? So now here, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's saying, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate you when you're this way or when you're that way. MashaAllah. He says, those are the ones, he says, so change that expression or understand that expression differently. I think it has more power for motivating our behavior in that direction, not say whose striving is acceptable. No, whose striving is appreciated, whose striving Allah is grateful for. Very important, because Allah can reward us in ways that no matter who tells us how much they appreciate it, they cannot compare in terms of expressing that appreciation to Allah. Okay, verse 20 of 17th chapter. It says, قُلَّنْ نُعْمِدُ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ مِنْ عَطَاءِ رَبِّكَ وَمَا كَانَ عَطَاءُ رَبِّكَ Mahzura, Sadaqa al-Azim. It says, of the bounties of your Lord, kullun na'madu. The bounties of your Lord, ha'ulai, these as well as those. He gives freely these as well as those. That bounty. And the bounties of your Lord are not closed to anyone. It's Allah. He's saying, my bounties, when you talk about this world, remember the other verse that's related to, I'm continuing to tiptoe around in somewhat, 7th chapter and the 32nd verse, I believe it is. It says, who is it that has forbidden? Who has made haram the beautiful things of this world that we have created and the beautiful and the wonderful things of provision for sustenance that we have created for my righteous servant, Allah? that it is for them in this world and for them exclusively in the life that comes hereafter. But in this world, everybody can have it. It's really important to understand that no matter who seems to be having how much, it is Allah's decision as to who gets what, right? That's where we started. We started this conversation in 42:27. He said, if I was to give everyone exactly what they strove for, what they wanted, they would become inordinate transgressors. So I send it down in due measure because I'm with my servant, well acquainted and aware. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he makes everything available. He said everything in this world is available to everybody. And again, Imam Muhammad rahimahullah has made it clear to us, because it's all about having the right perspective and the right perception and the right attitude about wealth and material things. And the Imam says, we own nothing. We own nothing. The only thing we own is our attitude towards it. So if you think about what I've said so far, the distinguishing feature and the critical aspect of getting the best in this world, even the increase coming because Allah appreciates your balanced striving. Allah, in his appreciation of your balanced striving, he increases your worth, your net worth, your bottom line, your value. He increases that. But he doesn't increase it on the basis of what you have materially or what you aspire to materially. He appreciates your value on the basis of the attitude that you have towards these material things. This is what he's saying. He said the material things in this world, everybody can have as much as they can possibly have in this world. But if you only want what's in this world, hell is the next stop. Even if you get these things in this world, they're just going to become, they say, more money, more problems. Right, they're just going to become hell for you because you didn't have the right attitude towards that material wealth. But, as in the previous verse, those who strive with due striving, their striving is what's appreciated. So that's why you won't be undone by your gain. You'll be elevated by your gain because you had the right perspective and the right attitude about what you were gaining, what you were given by the grace of Allah. All right, so God's saying in the 20th verse, He's saying, look, that's for everybody. Okay, so don't even trip. What? He's got that. She's got that. They got this. They got that. Great. It's for everybody. Go get yours. Seek what it means that God has made available to you right there. Don't forget your share of the material world. You got some too. Look, you're so busy looking at what somebody else got that you're not working on striving with due striving for what Allah has put in store for you. Okay, well, that's the problem right there. Complaining about being envious of and jealous regarding what somebody else got, or trying to block somebody from going to get theirs. Except the time you spend it blocking me, you could be over there getting yours. All right, move on. All right, 70, that was verse 20. Okay, verse 21. God says, of the 17th chapter, says, see how we have bestowed more on some than on others. Now, see, that's another thing. That's another thing. Listen, you all. Come on. I'm about to say something I know. I don't deal with these words, but the words are out there. They're used, right? Triggered, right? Some people get triggered. Some people will get in their language triggered by what I'm saying about this regard, right? Listen, inequality is the nature of life. God has not created life such that everybody got to have the same thing. And all the women got to have what all the men have. All the men got to have what all the women have. And all the girls have to have all what the boys have. That's not, hey, look, I get it. I mean, I know, we know it's been unjust, right? We know the caste system. We know the whole, we've gone through the caste system, the book itself, beautiful book. If you haven't got it, you need to get it, go through it so you can be very clear in a very sound basis, right? The Color of Law. You need to get that. This the author, I can't think of her name right now. It's a female author. Anybody in the chat who knows what I'm talking about, go ahead, put it up in the chat so people can get it. I'm not looking at the chat, but do that. The Color of Money. Yeah, The Color of Money and The Color of Law. You get those, it's like, okay. It's like, we already know. We don't need to read a book to know that that history of us is a reality. That's fine. I say you need to read the book to have a sound, rational grounding for that, so you're not just reacting emotionally to the reality of those situations. You have anecdotes, and not only anecdotes, but historical examples and representation and names to go with the game. Okay, so much for that. So the point, okay, that's real. Yeah, that happened. Yeah, right. But God is still here and real. The universe did not change because of Jim Crow. The universe didn't change because of Jim Crow, right? All right? So it's like this universe and this creator and the resources that are available to every living human being is still here. Now, if you spend time about, we want equality. Oh, brother, you against equality? No, I'm not against equality. The Qadr, it is about equality. Meaning what? One law applied to everybody universally. That's the Qadr. We believe in the Qadr. That one law is described as, that is, everything has khayr and shar. Everything has potential benefit, potential harm. All right. So there's potential benefit and potential harm in everything. In political power, in political superiority, there's benefit, there's harm. Economic power, economic superiority, there's benefit and there's harm. Okay? So there's going, Allah is telling us, inequality is a part of the nature of life, not the inequality of, again, Jim Crow and whatever the apartheid and whatever all that is. Those are crimes against human beings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said this for the Muslims, and it's for all righteous people, but for the Muslims we get it directly. God says, Whoever harms a servant of mine, this is hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Whoever harms a servant of mine, I will be at war with him. This is Allah. I will be at war with him. So it's like, if Allah has got your back in whatever it is that you're working on, it's like, what do you need to worry about? Why won't he just give it to me? See, that's the problem. Man can have but what he strives for. So the point is, if you get stuck on these movements or mindsets that are trying to eradicate what nature has established, the Qadr. This is the Qadr, right? And inside of that Qadr as well is the idea is that the pen has been lifted, the ink has been dried. It's understand that, I mean, whatever Allah intends for you to have, that's what you're going to have. I know it's a big conversation about God's will, our will, and predestination, foreordainment, which are not true, predestination, foreordainment. But the point is, Allah is already knowing. And there is, in the nature of reality and in that foreknowledge of God, there's already something that's already fixed for you. There's some benefit that's going to come into your life. There's some harm that's going to come into your life. There's some things that you're going to get, and there's some things that you're going to lose. There's some things that's life. That's life. So God is letting us know, it's like, do you see how we bestow more on some than on others? And another place in the Quran says, some we raise above others and give them the power to command work from others. He's not saying slavery. I'm talking about like boss-employer relationship and leadership and followers. It's like Allah empowers some to command work from others. That's the nature of life. yes, there are abuses in everything that I'm saying. There are these potential abuses. Well, that's the trial of life. That's the trial. Oh, you got an abusive whatever. You got an abusive wife. You got an abusive husband. You got abusive children. You got an abusive boss. You got an abusive governor, mayor, council person, et cetera. Okay, that's life. Bring the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bear on that situation by entering into a relationship with God on that matter. And Allah says in so many instances, he said, and I will strive and I will punish them through your hand. Okay? Don't just fall down, sit down. It's like, this is crying all over. Crying said, don't be standing up calling for peace, peace, when you should be uppermost in arms. Right? So it's like there's a time to fight and there's a time to lay in the cut, you know? So that's a whole nother conversation. The only thing I want to get to is this, where God says, see how we bestow more on some than on others, but verily the hereafter is more in rank and gradation and more in excellence. This is something that's very, 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 very critical for us. I gotta take a breath to make. I don't want the real value of this statement to be lost at all. I don't want to be lost in my emotions and my articulation. But it's, God is saying, you think things are unequal here? He said the hereafter, that's the language of the world, right? It's greater in rank. You think you got ranks here. Okay, yeah, whatever. General, colonel, lieutenant, sergeant, captain. Okay, those are ranks, right? Okay, good. Hereafter, greater in ranks. Not only in terms of the distance, not only in terms of the gradations, but in terms of the reward and the distinctions that come in the life that comes hereafter. So what you're experiencing as this inequality in this world, it's small by comparison to what comes in the life hereafter. So spend some time, brother and sister, reading about, and as you do, if you got that book, whatever, The Spectacle of the Grave or something like that, just find the nearest garbage can and just throw it in it, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from the sound reports of Prophet Muhammad, inshallah, preferably from the Sahih Sitta, from the six sound books, from that. Just the visions of the hereafter, right? Just what the prophet said about the hereafter. there's so many beautiful things. It's just so much. Okay, what will that do? My saying that is to see, because when you have that vision, so you put that in your head, put that in your, the Jannah is going to be like this and the Paradise is going to be like that. But I get, and remember now, his little language, don't get lost in the sauce. And it's like where, yeah, I just, And now you all floating, your feet ain't touching the ground, and so you're no earthly good because you're always thinking about heaven, right? No, get that, but allow that to be your fuel and not make you a fool. I couldn't pass that one up. Allow that to be your fuel because, yeah, you want to get there. Why? Because God said you want to get there. Seek with the means that Allah has made available to you, the life hereafter. But don't forget your share of the material world. What happens is when you have the vision and that forms your brain pattern, your thinking, your sensibilities, your values, your motivations, all right, when that shapes it, then it shapes your behavior in this world. And that's how you strive with due striving. You strive with due striving because you know that Allah has put excellence in this world, beautiful things in this world. They have been created for the believer. You count yourself among the believers. So he said, these things have been created for me. But my Lord has also told me, don't make that the only thing that you want because it's all transitory. All right, but enjoy it. It's mata'an ghurur. It is its benefits and provisions of this passing life. So enjoy it. You're only going to be here for a while. So, hey, it's temporary. You temporary. Enjoy it temporarily while you're here, but always have your mind, heart, spirit on I know there's a reality that's coming after this reality. Imam Muhammad talked to us about the controlled tense, as the means whereby you can achieve things in this world. You accomplish things in this world by having a plan and sticking to it. That's simply by having a plan and sticking to it. That's controlled tense. When you have a plan, you have some place that you're trying to go, something that you're trying to get to, a goal that you're trying to achieve, and then you organize your resources and you discipline yourself to stick with the plan. And then as you stick with that plan, the plan evolves to become what you've been striving for, right? He says when you do that, you're in controlled tense, okay? So in what we're saying, have a vision. Get a vision. Learn. Expose yourself to the knowledge about what Allah purely and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have told us about that coming reality, right? Get it. Bring it. It's motivating. It's stimulating. It's empowering because that's where you're going. That's where you're going. That's what you're striving for. And then it becomes the way by which your behavior gets managed in this world to ensure that you get there, right? And so that's living, another way of saying the same thing. That's living in transcendence. See, that world, that life that comes after this life, it's transcendent to this world. You live in this world. But if you can get your mind and your heart and your spirit connected with the life that comes after this life, then there's a power that comes from that connection, from that perception, that enables you to keep the discipline and enables you to monitor your own behavior, enables you to develop those habits that ensure that when we say ihdina siratal mustaqim, when we're saying that, we're also asking for, give me the discipline to stay on the right track. Give me the discipline to stay on the right track. And if we get the discipline to stay on the right track, inshallah, we'll be in controlled tense. We'll be living in transcendence, and we'll be moving towards a destiny that is unimaginable for our life in this world. All of this, when we understand what God is saying, Allahu A'lam, what God is saying to us in this verse. So verse 21, it says, see how we bestow more on some than on others, but verily the hereafter is greater in rank and gradation. And the last verse for the segment, 17 chapter 22, the 22nd verse. Take not with Allah another object of worship, or you, O man, will sit in destitution. Said you listen. The first verse, 18th verse of the 17th chapter, is saying those who want the transitory things, those who want the fast life in this world, we give it to them fast, and then after that, hell. And then the last section, as we chose to cut it off here, where it says, if you worship what this life has, if you worship what this life has instead of Allah, and you therefore strive for it as though it's the only thing worth striving for, you're going to be in hell here. You're going to be in destitution here. So it's like, that's just like the wrong thing to do. That's just the wrong way to go. So, alhamdulillah, I honestly, mashallah, I feel very satisfied with the completeness of that point to be made from those set of verses. You know, we plan, Allah is already planned. We have to trust our heart, our soul, and our spirit. I think we should be good as far as I'm concerned right now. So we're gonna go ahead and cut out a little bit earlier. I'm gonna click through some of the comments as we go, and I'm gonna invite Hajja Kamila to come on through with what she wanna bring before we close up. And that's gonna be that day. So we're gonna celebrate a little bit of that independence. I know what my guy Frederick Douglass said. What does your Independence Day have to do with me? Well, we have a lot to say about that, and we get him, and we honor him, and we respect him, and we are about New World patriotism, and that's another conversation that we're going to have at another time. But for right now, Hadja, give us some so we close out here. And I'm going to click through some of these acknowledgments here. Go ahead, baby. Do I got you? Oh, no, you're straight. Okay. Oh, you dropped out.
Okay. Okay, there we go. Back. Yeah, because you had to unmute me on Blog Talk. I was saying that in moving in alignment, what you talked about is what I talked about. I was literally talking about how do we create the pathway? How do we, you know, what is it that we're contributing on this journey, you know, and that is what our task is, and acknowledging that pathway that was created for us in this learning process, in creating, you know, that all of the things that we are receiving right now is as a result of the evolution of the mind of who we are as a community. Like, we couldn't get it all at one time. It could have thrown many of us off the path. It could have been overwhelming, right? But over time, generation over generation, that the mind has evolved as a result of those learned individuals who laid a foundation for us to be able to carry the responsibility that comes with what's given to us. So, yeah, we would, even though you weren't there, you was there. Alhamdulillah.
One wavelength, alhamdulillah. All right, everybody. That's
a blessing
today. That's going to be it for today. I think the concept is there. And those who want to do a deeper dive into that 17 chapter 84, 17, 18 through 22. Own it. Own that knowledge. Own it for yourself and own it for the youngsters. I think that if a whole academy just built around just those set of verses for that age group, that would be sufficient and powerful. I mean, a total curriculum designed to get each one that age range to understand what's positive and what's negative about what's being thrown at them in the nature of society, and help them to understand how to deal with it in the nature of life, inshallah. So I'm inviting someone.
Inshallah.
Take that. Great. All right, everybody, we gone. Allah is peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.